For our message this morning, I want us to turn back to that passage in 2 Timothy and chapter 1 and to a very well-known verse, verse 12. For this reason I suffer also these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. We have just sung, with every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. And we've got that glorious assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ works in us and he is fulfilling his purposes in our lives. I've entitled the message this morning, Gospel or Biblical Security. The security that we have as Christians. Now, I believe that the whole of the Bible is breathed out by God. That's one of the things that Paul says in the third chapter of this letter. And Peter says a similar thing in his second letter, that no prophecy has ever come by human power, but as it has been given by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible that we read is God's word. It is God's message. It is God speaking to us. That's why when I introduce a Bible reading, I will normally say, let us hear God's word, because he is speaking to us. But the Bible is not just something that has been written by human typewriters. As you read the Bible, you can trace the character of the person who is writing. You can understand some of the pressures that they're facing. You can understand some of the joy that they're facing. Paul, for example, who's written this letter, if you read 2 Corinthians, you will find that there he describes the sufferings that he goes through. And they're pretty horrendous. And you can feel the pain that he is going through. In this letter, he's not so much focusing on his sufferings, but he is focusing on his mortality, the fact that he is expecting to die. But he doesn't see his mortality as the end. He sees his mortality as an entrance into eternity. See how he writes in chapter 4 and verse 6. But I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's expecting to be executed pretty soon. What does he write? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And what he's saying is, since God took hold of me in Christ Jesus, I have persisted, I have persevered, I have done what God required of me. Verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What's he saying? He's saying the grave is not the end. There is something beyond. Hallelujah! What glorious assurance. The message that I want to preach to you this morning is a message that prepares us for eternity. Now, Paul is aware that he's not going to be around. So, in actual fact, he changes the advice that he gives to his readers. If you've got a Bible, flick back with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians. So Philippians and chapter 3. And notice the advice that he gives there for the Philippians to know how to live. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern." What's he saying? He's saying, look, I seek to live the Christian life. You can look at me, and the example that I give you is the example that I want you to follow. But when you come back to our reading, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, you will see that he is giving slightly different advice because he knows he's going to die. Chapter 1 and verse 13. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And similarly, in chapter 3 and verse 14, he writes this, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." What is Paul saying? He's saying you've got the Bible, you've got the Old Testament, and God is already giving you the New Testament, and you are to hold on to this. The Bible is not just another book. It's not just another scripture compared to other sacred writings in other religions. The Bible is the Word of God, and it is to be that which guides us and leads us through life. So Paul is saying, I know I'm going to die. I've asked you to follow my example, but I won't be around much longer. So go back to the Scriptures and follow their truth. But he doesn't leave them without hope. He doesn't leave them without help. He gives to them a glorious assurance. And that's what I want to focus on for the rest of our message this morning. In the particular translation that I normally use, this verse is broken into two sentences, and I want to follow that this morning. In the middle of the sentence begins a new sentence. "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." And the first thing that I want to take from this verse this morning is biblical pride. Now, I don't like to use that word, but it just helps my alliteration. If you want a better word, biblical confidence. And Paul says here, "I am not ashamed." In effect, he is saying one thing, but he's actually wanting to say the exact opposite. So he's being modest, he's being humble, but boy is he confident. So he is actually saying here, "I am delighted." I am, though the word can be translated, "I am proud." And what is he proud of? What is he confident of? He is confident of what has happened in his own life. Again, come back with me to Philippians, and this time to chapter 3. And there you will see Paul's testimony. Philippians 3, and we begin at verse 4. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless." And what Paul is saying is, that's how I grew up. I was proud of who I was. I was proud of the school that I went to. I don't know if older folk in the church remember, but I can remember when visiting preachers were announced in my church when I was a child. It would be the Reverend Dr. John Phillips, M.A.D.D. And they were proud of the academic qualifications that they had. But Paul is saying that, I had the lot. If there was an ology, I had it. But, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And Paul is saying, that's what I was, but now I'm even more. I am in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved me. Now, while he rejoiced, while he was proud of his newfound faith, while he was confident in what he had come into, it cost him. And if you look at some of the chapters in Acts, you will see what he had to go through. I just want to pick out a couple of them. On one occasion, he was before the Roman governors, Festus and Agrippa, and Festus said to him, Paul, much learning has made you mad. And he was despised because of what he believed. On another occasion, he was in Athens at the Areopagus, and sometimes called Mars Hill. He was discussing with the philosophers. And what did they say? They described him as a babbler. I want to say particularly to the young people this morning, but it's a fact for all of us. You are going to find that your friends and your contemporaries despise you. They're going to say, you don't still believe that. You don't think you should live in that way. Because we are living in a culture that has turned its back on the glorious truth of the gospel. And in its place, they have put man's ideas. But Paul is saying, there is absolutely nothing wrong with what I preach and with what has taken hold of me. And I want to encourage the young people to persevere. We read Paul's testimony where he says, I've kept the faith, I have finished the race. Persevere. Christianity is despised today, but in English we have a saying, the truth will out. The truth will out. And Jesus is the truth. The word of God is the truth. Stick to it. Don't be ashamed. But I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So, here's Paul's biblical pride. Secondly, I want us to see a biblical perspective. At the end of this verse, it talks about that day. Now, I've already mentioned that Paul is expecting to die. He is accepting the fact that his life is limited. And when I was a pastor, one of the things that I would say in virtually every funeral that I conducted, as I looked down on the coffin in front of the pulpit, I said, the day is going to come when all of us are the ones there in the coffin. We know that we are going to die, but there is going to come a final day. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ may come back in the life of some of us. We don't know. It would be great if he was to come back and bring everything to a conclusion today. But Paul was looking forward to that day when he would return. But he wasn't only looking forward, he was also looking back. And in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." We've talked about Mother's Day. We've talked about our parents. If you are here today and you've got a mum who is a believer, thank God for her. If you've got a gran who is a believer, thank God for her. And look back and see the privilege that God has given you to be born into such a home. But Paul, when he looks at himself, he actually looks back even further. Look in verse 3. "I thank my God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my fathers did." And what Paul is saying is that my ancestors were believers. Now, I've already said to you that Paul came to a crisis point in his life where he had so relied on what he did and what he knew and what schools he'd been to, but he then turned and realized that he had to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So isn't he contradicting himself when he talks about his ancestors? No, friends, because those who lived before him had lived in the light that God had given to them. They lived before the Lord Jesus Christ. They lived before Calvary. They lived before Pentecost. And they still trusted God. Let me illustrate that. Illustrate what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. I don't know about you, but every morning I get up and I go into the front room, and it's usually on the dark side, and then I open the curtains and suddenly there's a rush of light. What has changed? Nothing has changed on the outside. It's just that the curtains have been drawn back and light has come in. The Old Testament is like going into the front room with the curtains drawn. The sun is still there. The truth is still there. God has got his purposes, but at the beginning of the New Testament, God drew back the curtains and he said, "Look, what I have prepared for you, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." And Paul is saying here that we have to see life in this perspective, that God has been at work throughout the whole of history. He will continue to be at work until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we are told that when he returns, then that day is going to herald his appearing. Chapter 4 and verse 8, when we read of Paul's own testimony, he says, "And will give to me on that day, and not to me also, but to all who have loved his appearing." I want to ask you a question this morning, young and old alike. Are you looking forward to his appearing? Are you looking forward to that day when not the curtains, but the clouds will be opened, and we will see him? And do you know what John says to us? Not only will we see him, but we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. It's going to be a glorious day. Now, are you afraid of that day? If you are afraid of it, I want to ask you, have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I think probably that is the reason why you might be afraid of that day. So, if you do nothing else this morning, prepare for that day, for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming to him and asking him to forgive your sin. Now, I've already made mention of the difficulties that you're going to face as young people growing up. But look at chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, and see the list of terrible sins that Paul describes. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men or people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than loving lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. That describes our culture, doesn't it? People have turned over the principles that have governed our nation for centuries. And, you know, it says they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. How many people plan their lives thinking, oh, my next cruise, my next holiday, my next trip here. We want to be enjoying ourselves. And they have turned their back on the great things of God. But Paul says, look back and see what God has done. Look forward and see what he is going to do. One lexicon describing that day puts it like this: the last day of the present age, in which Christ will return from heaven, raise the dead, hold the final judgment, and perfect his kingdom. That's the day. So we've seen biblical pride, we've seen a biblical perspective. I now want us to look at biblical persuasion. There are three verbs, three doing words, that I want to point out to you that Paul uses in this verse. He says, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded," or in one translation it says, "I am convinced." What Paul is talking about is truth that he has heard. He is talking about his experience. When he says here, "I know," he's using a word which says, "I have looked with my physical eyes and I have come to understand." Now, I believe that this was an ongoing experience in Paul's life. Even before he was converted, he saw things that were to lead to his conversion. He was present when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7. Stephen says, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they, that's the religious leaders, cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Paul saw a man who was being totally, unreasonably treated. He didn't deserve to die. He'd been given a glorious insight into heaven. For some reason, God had allowed him to see this. It wasn't his own delusion. And yet, as they stoned him, he didn't turn round and say, "You bunch of wasters, you know that you're doing that which is wrong." No, he is gracious, and the gospel has taken hold of him. And he said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Paul saw it. And I'm sure it began a process in his life that was going to lead him to faith in Christ himself. In the very next chapter, or the next but one chapter, in chapter 9, he himself saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, and he came to faith. And not only did he see it in other people and in his own experience, but he saw it in his ministry. In two of Paul's letters, both at Corinth and at Thessalonica, he says this: "The word of God was preached to you, and you were changed." In Thessalonica, he says, "I came and I preached the word, and you turned from idols to serve the living and true God." So when Paul says, "I know," he says, "I have had these experiences. I have seen the truth and its effect in people's lives." But he doesn't just say, "I know," does he? Because he goes on and he says, "I have believed." And what has he believed? Well, he has believed the glorious truth that saves us. I don't know about you, but I know people, and they would claim to be Christians, and they would say, "Well, I'm sure the Lord Jesus understands. But this is what I think God means by this." No, friends. God has spoken. As I said earlier, we've got our son and grandchildren living with us, and there are times, and the children have to be disciplined. And one of the things that I've seen my son and his wife say to the children is, "Look into my eyes. Don't be distracted by other things. Look at me. Give me your full attention." As Christians, we're not to look over here for an idea. We're not to look over there for an idea. We are to look at the Word of God. In the well-known passage about communion, Paul writes, "For I declare unto you that which also I received from the Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't make up the communion service. Christ had taught him how it should be administered. In the same letter to the Corinthians, there has been a lot of perversion of Christian truth. But as he's summarizing his teaching in chapter 15, he says, "I delivered to you, first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." The message that he preached, he had received from God. And what does he preach? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. His friends and his enemies believed that he was dead, so they buried him. That he rose again the third day. And again, his friends and his enemies were all confused by the resurrection. And he could have gone on to say that he ascended into heaven. Friends, if you want to call yourself a Christian this morning, if you want to know the assurance and the pride that Paul had in our first point, you have to believe these things. You have to believe that you are a sinner who needs to be saved. You have to believe that Christ has paid the price for you to be forgiven. There is no other way to get into heaven. And Paul says, "And I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. The Lord has shown me. He has brought me to that point where I could believe nothing else." Again, writing to the Corinthians, he says, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." And friends, that is why I have spent my life preaching the Word of God. Because I want you to be persuaded. I want you to be convinced. I want you to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to prepare for that day. No matter when it comes, I want you to be ready and to say, He's come, the glorious one, the one who has been preparing eternity for me, has come. Are you persuaded? Have you seen what the gospel has done in other people? What He's done for others, He can do for you. But finally, I want you to see biblical power and a biblical present. And again, we've got three verbs in this sentence. He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Now, it isn't such a big problem here, but if you're using another translation, what I've committed to Him has been translated in some translations, entrusted to me. So the question is, what's going on here? Well, the Greek apparently actually says, my deposit. So the translation causes a problem. Has somebody made the deposit in me, or have I made the deposit in somebody else? Well, if you look at this in context, you will see that God is in control. Go back to earlier in the passage, in verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Who's doing the giving? It is God who is doing the giving. Verse 14 also says, that good thing which was committed to you. Who's doing the giving? Somebody else is doing the giving. And in chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have appeared and loved His appearing. So the whole thrust of this letter is what God has given to us. And God has given us a deposit. He's given us the good news to preach to other people. He has given to us eternal life that no one can ever take from us. And friends, the Christian life begins and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. Writing to the Philippians, Paul says, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So, it's not what we have committed to God, it's what God has given to us. But let's look back at the first of the verbs I gave you. He is able. Our God is able. Now, this will date me, but and I don't know if it's still available on CBeebies or some other channel. Do you remember Thomas the Tank Engine? Thomas used to say, I think I can, I think I can. God isn't like that. He isn't saying, I think I can. He is able. What a glorious truth. And He is able to keep that which He has given to us. He's got the power. Apparently, if we move on to this word, keep, it's got two applications. It's got the soldier, the sentry, who keeps guard to prevent the enemy coming in. Or it's equally used of the shepherd, who day by day tenderly cares for his sheep. And that is what Paul is saying here. He is able to keep the deposit that He's given to me. He is able to keep me. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 10, after speaking of Himself as the Good Shepherd, says, no one shall snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I want to conclude this message this morning by reading some verses from Romans chapter 8. So if you've got your Bible and you want to turn with me, then hear this glorious truth. Romans 8 and verse 28 to begin with. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Friends, don't worry about predestination. That's God's work. But I want to say to you, is he calling you this morning? Is he saying you've sat in these pews long enough? You've heard the gospel. Now is the time to come. Because if you don't come, you won't know the reality of justification. But if you do come, you will know total forgiveness and peace with God, and your glorification is assured. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Life is uncertain, friends, but the gospel is